Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is a message that Tom Jobe gave on Sunday morning, April 25th, 2021, out in the park at Elm Grove Park in Oak Ridge, and he spoke from Psalm 90.
So, I saw this thing about, I don't know when I saw it, but it was this woman, it was a video that she had made, and what it was like she was in her kitchen all by herself, and it had a date, and the date was January 2020, and then all of a sudden, this other person appeared in her kitchen, and it was her, it was like the same person, and she said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am you, but from the future. I'm like you, like 4 months from now." And I want to kind of coach you through this year. There's some things that I can't really tell you what's going to happen, but I just want to give you some general advice about the year that's ahead. And she said, "Is it going to be tough?" She said, "Well, there's going to be some good things and some bad things." And she said, "Well, what's a good thing?" She said, "Well, this is going to be a great year for climate change." She said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Yeah, there's going to be dolphins in the Grand Canal in Venice. At least that's what my mother put on Facebook. And so, you know, I guess I kind of believe it." And she said, "You mean really a good year for climate change after the disaster that's happened?" And she said, "What disaster are you talking about?" She said, "The Australian wildfires." And she said, "Oh, that's going to be like nothing. But she said, "I do want to give you some advice. You probably need to take like all your money out of the stock market immediately and put it in Zoom." And she said, "You mean the video conferencing app?" She said, "Yeah, put it in that." She said, "Why?" She said, "Can't tell you that." But she made another one about 6 months later. It was like her about 6 months later. And she said, "Hey, I want to give you some advice." She said, "I like your first advice. Do I need to put more money in Zoom?" She said, No, Zoom, no. She said, "You need to put some money in, all the money you've got in GameStop." She said, "What is that?" She said, "Nobody really knows, but just do it, you know?" But anyway, so the other day, I found this is my journal that I started to keep. This is the one that started in March 2020. And I've been reading it, you know, so I've been keeping like a journal every day since 1989. So in 1989, Tina and I, like we were in Italy, we had a lot going on. We had two churches that were really growing. A lot of people were coming to know Jesus, but we were both kind of weary. And a guy came to talk to us from the United States, a guy named Ray Ortland and his wife, Ann Ortland. And Ray said, "Let me tell you why people that are in full-time ministry, why they're always burnt out." He said, "There are three priorities that you have to have in your life. You have to have all three. They have to be in this order, or you're going to be messed up. The third priority," I'll start with that one. "The third priority is you have to be reaching out to people with the love of Jesus, like to somebody somewhere. You got to be giving your life away, or you're going to be unhealthy. But before that, you have to have friends. Like you have to have people in your life that love you and you love them and you encourage each other, your mate, but other people as well. You've got to have that. But the number one priority is every morning you have to get up in the morning and you have to fall in love with Jesus like every single day and have a personal daily love relationship with Jesus." And they said, "Let us tell you how to do that." And Ray said, "What you do is you get up in the morning. I always get like two cups of coffee. I don't really believe in God till my second cup." And then he said, "Open the scriptures, wherever you're reading in the scriptures, just like through that week, what you're doing is you're not doing Bible study, but just write down in a journal reasons that you have to thank Jesus, just reasons to be thankful for him and reasons that you feel like he's telling you that he loves you, and just write them down. Lord, I just thank you so much for this, and collect about five or seven of them, and then just start thanking Jesus for those things and telling him that you're thankful and telling him that you love him, and just do that until you feel like love just growing up in your heart for him." And so I started doing that in January of 1989, writing in a journal every morning. I've got like hundreds of them. And the reason I really started to do that is because I found out that when I was like kind of following that thing and having time with Jesus every morning and falling in love really with Jesus every morning, it was making me happier than I had ever been in my life. It was making it so much easier for me to be joyful. And I have always been a person who kind of wrestled with anxiety and depression. I really, really, really hate it. I don't like the way it feels. And so like having that time first thing in the morning, I think since January of 1989, I've probably missed that time. I think it wouldn't use up all my fingers to count how many times I've missed that time. And it's not because I'm disciplined. It's because when I'm anxious, I hate that. Like, I hate the way it feels. And I hate the way it feels to be depressed. And I love to be joyful. I mean, like, sometimes, like, if a person says, you've had time with Jesus, like, every morning, like, for all those years, yes, you're super disciplined. I'll say, no, it's not about discipline. If a person says, do you breathe every day? Yes, I breathe every day. Wow, you're so disciplined. No, it's not about discipline. It's just if I skip it, I turn different colors and I pass out. You know, I just don't like the way it feels. So like I've always done that thing every day. And so what I found out was that falling in love with Jesus every day, like spending time in like the scriptures and just falling in love with him, the reason I really, really have kept up doing it is because it makes me happier. It gives me joy. And I've been fighting for joy like my entire life. So I was looking through this journal that I was keeping like in starting in March of 2020. And I was kind of thinking this week, kind of like if I was like future me and going back and talking to myself like a year ago, I would probably say, oh, buddy, yeah, wow, bless your heart. You're having a hard time, aren't you? Hang in there. It's not that bad. Like April 11th. Lord, I lost my peace last night. I asked you to give it to me. It was anxiety. I don't want it. April 25th, Lord, I woke up without hope last night. Please keep me from this. How can I be useful? And then I noticed at the bottom of the page, it says Zoom. You have to, 1, set up a free account. 2, sign up, install the app. 3, I will receive an invitation in my email. Accept it. Allow. Join with computer audio. April 29th, Lord Jesus, sometimes my mind and thoughts are just a whirling cluster of disharmonious and unhelpful thoughts that I don't need to pay attention to. I need to treat them like the dog on the couch and just smack them off the couch. Oh my God. But what is it going to mean when we don't have baseball, if we don't have graduations, maybe no football, no church, no Morgan County prison, nothing to look forward to. I don't know who I am. That was like the real thing. Okay, so that was the real, real thing for me. The real thing for me that was causing me to have a lot of anxiety a year ago is that I wasn't going to be able to do any of the stuff that I love to do. Like we weren't going to be able to have our church. I remember Easter Sunday last year, I went up to Triple C to watch the online service. I was the only person there. I put my head down on the carpeted place up front and I bawled my eyes out. Oh my goodness. But you know, like a year ago, so we couldn't go in hospitals. You're a pastor and you can't go in hospitals and pray for people. And the girl said, no, we can't let you in. And I said, who's going to pray for him? Is the doctor going to pray for him? You know, I didn't tell him I knew some doctors that could really do that, but I, you know, just for effect. But, you know, I had 2 Young Life weekends in April. They got canceled. I was going to go speak at these Young Life camps. And then the Morgan County Prison, for the last 10 years, I've been going up there every Tuesday. And I was going up on Fridays for the Spanish language class. Every third Wednesday, me, Lee, and Christy, and Thomas, and Nino, and Potsy, we'd always go up there and lead the Wednesday service. All of a sudden, none of that. Like, there were sometimes on Tuesday when I would leave my class, sometimes it was a little bit later, like 6:15. All the inmates would be, like, in their housing units. I was the only person walking through that prison compound. The stars would be out, and I would have this feeling in my heart, like, there is no place in the entire world than I would rather be than right here. This is like so awesome. And then all of a sudden, nothing. Like we were out. I was out. I wasn't going to be able to do any of the stuff that I love to do. And one reason that was a problem to me was that in 1980, 80. Tina and I went to seminary with one baby. We came back with three. But in January of 1980, I took my first seminary course. And it was a course in what they call missiology, which is like the history of missionaries and who they were and the situation around the world. And there were whole countries where they didn't know anything about Jesus. And I was like, there's whole countries they don't know anything about Jesus. I didn't know that. And I started reading about these missionaries and people like Hudson Taylor, when he was 21 in 1853, getting on a ship that was as small as the Mayflower and going to China, where there were a handful of missionaries. They were all Brits. They had tea at five, and they played cricket, and they did productions of Gilbert and Sullivan. And he wore Chinese clothes, and everybody made fun of him. And when he died 51 years later, there were 800 missionaries that were a part of his organization. And he had personally led 18,000 Chinese to Jesus, and he changed like the entire history of China. And he said, if I had 1,000 pounds, I would give them all for China. If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all for China. Not for China, I would give them to Jesus to let me give them for China, because is he not worthy of everything? And I was like, yes, yes, he is. And then people like Jim Elliot, who grew up in Portland, Oregon, graduated from Wheaton College. And in January the 6th, 1958, he and four friends went to reach out to a group of indigenous people in the jungles of Ecuador. And it was a group of people who were so homicidal, like 60% of the Waorani people died of being speared by their people in their tribe. And every time they had contact with people from the outside, they always killed them. And so they were going to reach them for Jesus. And on January the 6th, 1958, they were speared to death. And I'm like, people are giving their life for this. Jim Elliot prayed in his journal, Lord Jesus, I don't pray for a long life, but I pray for a full life, a life like yours. And I thought, people need Jesus. People are giving their life for this. And then I found a psalm. It was the 90th psalm. And from January of 1980, that has been like my North Star, kind of like the psalm, the guiding psalm of my life. And it's the psalm that says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains were formed or you gave birth to the earth of the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, like you've always been. We are not like that. You turn men back into dust. And I thought, okay, one day I'm going to be dead. If Jesus doesn't come back, I'll be dead. And my body will be dust. It's already happening, by the way. You lose a million skin flakes every hour. 70% of the dust in your household is you and your loved ones. So it's already happening, but my life is going to end. And I remember a woman, no, this guy was running on, ran onto the Lambeau field in the middle of a game, threw a cloud of dust in the air. It was his mom's last wish. It was his mom, but they, you know, but he said, so my life is going to end. It's incredibly short. He says, 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that passes by. Like in heaven's time, 1,000 years on earth is like 24 hours. So if you live to be 100 years old, that's only 2.5 hours. I remember getting my first library card when I was 12. I had my Medicare card in my wallet. Somebody said, as soon as your face clears up, your mind goes fuzzy, you know? And then he said, so I have one life, it's gonna end. It's not gonna last very long. I can't hold on to anything. He said, it's just pain and sorrow, and then we fly away. Somebody said, John D. Rockefeller, when he died, how much did he leave? And they said, all of it. You know what I mean? Like, you have to leave all of it. I remember this one guy, and he knew he didn't have much time left, so he wanted to try to take some of it with him. So he told his three friends, I'm going to give each of you an envelope with $10,000 in it. When you come to the funeral, when you do the viewing, slip it in my thing, and I want to see if I can take it with me. So they kind of went to the funeral. When they went by the casket, they just kind of look around and slip it in, and then they went out for beers afterwards, and one of them said, guys, I got to tell you something. I didn't give them all of it. I kept $3,000 for myself. And they're like, what? And the other guy said, I'm so glad you said that. I only gave him half of it. And the third guy said, I'm so ashamed of you guys. You didn't give. They said, you gave the whole thing. He said, I wrote him a check for the whole amount. But they, but anyway, so you only have one life. It's very short. You can't hold on to anything. So the last verse of it says, make permanent the work of our hands. I want to live for something that matters. I want to live for something eternal. I want to give my one short life for something that matters. And that's the way I felt about it. I want to live for Jesus. Like, I want to live to help people come to know Jesus. I want to live for something that outlasts me. There's a place where he says, in about verse 11, he says, you'll probably get to be 70 years old, all things being equal. You're not hit by a meteorite or you're not struck by lightning. You can count on living to be 70 years old, maybe 80, but 70. And then he says, so teach us to count our days in verse 12 so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. I only have one life. It's very, very short. I want to make everything, every day count for eternal things. And so my problem with this year was this. On March the 15th, 2020, that's when they canceled March Madness. That's when people said, that's when this thing really started. I had 1,605 days until I was 70. I now have 1,199. And I felt like I wasn't able to, for 405 days, I haven't been able to do the stuff that I wanted to do to make my life count. So at the very beginning of this, I could feel a lot of anxiety coming on. So I thought, I'm going to have to get a hold of it. I'm going to have to get some real mental discipline to make it through this year, to hold on to my joy and not have anxiety. It's stuff that I kind of learned from my inmate brothers up at the Morgan County Prison. A lot of those guys, once they come to know Jesus, they wake up and realize that they've got 20, 30 years in the most depressing place in the state of Tennessee, and they're going to have to be ninjas at staying encouraged, and they're so good at it, and they're super good at mental discipline. So I thought, I got to be mentally disciplined. Like Peter said in 1 Peter, you need to gird up the loins of your mind, which is, it's an old Greek way of saying you need to put on your mental or your spiritual athletic supporter. That's really what he's saying, is like, put on your, I remember when I went into the seventh grade and I was super nervous because they said you had to bring an athletic supporter and I didn't know anybody on the Wildcat Booster Club, but they, so I had some things. So these are the things that I had to really think about. One of them was, I learned this early and I've held on to it all year. Today only. Today is the only day I'm going to think about. When I looked at the news, they weren't talking about the news. It was basically, it wasn't a news broadcast. It was a news fear cast. Like they would say, are sports over forever? Okay, that's not news. Is hugging done for good? I mean, even in the Italian paper, Italians kiss on each other on the left cheek and the right cheek when they greet, when they go to church, when they go to school, when they go everywhere. And the article said, il bacio italiano è finito per sempre. Is the Italian kiss over for good? And I was like, non è finito per sempre, non si possono dire queste cose. But that's, you know what I mean? Like, it was just crazy. The vaccine is going to take 5 to 7 years to develop. Will there be any humans alive by the time they develop it? And I'm like, this is not news. This is just fear. So I thought, I can't do this. I can't live in the future. Today is the only day. God, you can only breathe. You can't eat all the food you need for the week on Monday. You can't breathe all the air you're going to need for the week on Sunday. God gives you grace one day at a time. I'm going to have to stay in this one day at a time. Today is the only day I'm thinking about. Jesus said, give no thought for tomorrow. Paul said, forget what is behind. Today is my day. I held on to that. The second thing is this. I am going to have to believe that God is, in a way that I've never believed it before, to not go down into that anxiety and to keep my joy, that God is love. In a year that was so full of meanness and animosity and hatred, sometimes with the evangelicals leading the way. And I'm like, it was super upsetting to me because I thought, I don't believe in this. I believe in love. I believe that God is love. I believe in love. I believe that Jesus was and is Almighty God. I believe that God is love. I believe Jesus is love. I believe in love. I'm going to have to believe that God loves me because God is love. If you go out of your house on a beautiful day like this and the sun shines on you, it's because you're a human being on planet Earth, and shining is what the sun does. And I believe that I am loved by God because I am a human being on planet Earth, and love is what God does. And if a person who knows Jesus doubts that God loves them, their fundamental problem is they don't believe that God is love. They don't believe in God, really. Because that is who God is. And I was going to stick in today only. I was going to believe that God is love and that he loves me. And I decided early on, in a way that I had never really believed it. I'm going to have to believe that Jesus is right here with me, that he is risen from the dead. He is here with me. I can talk to him all day long. I'm going to make him my best friend, and I'm going to talk to him all day long. And when I have a problem, I'm going to him first. And I'm going to, this is something I hadn't really done a lot of. Like whenever I kept my journal and I would write my prayers out in the morning just to not get distracted, I'd write them out or I'd go running and kind of say them in my mind. I decided to get used to this year talking to Jesus out loud early in the morning. It feels kind of awkward, but I wanted to get to a point where that awkward voice of mine was becoming my truest voice, that I was talking to my best friend and I knew he was right there with me. And I was doing all of this to stay away from anxiety and to have a consistent joy in my life. And what I found out was I was falling in love with Jesus like I never had before. In 1989, I began to pursue a daily love relationship with Jesus and found that it gave me more joy than I had ever had. And this year I found out in pursuing joy and trying to stay away from anxiety, it was giving me a relationship of love with Jesus like I hadn't felt in a long time. And I realized this in studying the scriptures, that a lot of times when, you know, because the problem I was having was I needed to believe that Jesus loved me, even though I wasn't really accomplishing stuff like I had been doing, you know, in the past or whatever. And I found this out in scripture that whenever people, when it talks about people really personally experiencing the love of Jesus, they're not really doing anything. Like in Psalm 49, it says experiencing the love of Jesus is like being a nursing baby. Like you're just nursing. You know what I mean? Like you're, that baby, you're just being held. In the Song of Solomon, which Ephesians 5 says, our love relationship with Jesus, you should think about it that way, like a love relationship, like the Song of Solomon. I think Solomon was the editor of that. I don't think he wrote it. I don't think he could have. But it was a young man and a young woman talking about their love relationship. And what they're always saying is, let's go. Let's go get away. Let's arise, my beloved, and come with me. The winter is past, the rain is come and gone. The song of the turtle dove is heard in the land. Let's get away from work and let's just go be together. Let's just do nothing but be together. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist said, your relationship with Jesus is like a wedding party. You're not doing anything. You're just having a party. And I have found in my life that in moments where I felt most intensely the love of Jesus, I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't accomplishing anything. I remember a day when my friend Buddy Odom told me, let's go to the Smokies today. So we were home on a vacation from Italy. We went up to the Smokies. He took me to Elkmont, where I had never been. He put me on a rock and he said, I'm going to just sit you on this rock. Stay here for 2 hours. I'm going to go and I'll come back and get you. I'm going to go be by myself and be with Jesus. And I was like, okay. It was right where we do our baptisms. And I was sitting on a rock doing nothing. And the love of Jesus just filled me. I just felt so, like I'd never felt before. And I just was raising my hands and I was just crying and I was filled with the love of Jesus. It was so, I'd read about stuff like that. I remember one time I was running in the hills of Fiesole outside of Florence on a Saturday afternoon. The apple trees were in blossom. They were burning the trimmings from the grapevines in the vineyards. And the sun was out. And I was just jogging and I was filled with the love of Jesus. Like I had never felt it before. And I was just running and crying and praising him. It happened to me one morning at 6 o'clock on the hills along the Amalfi Coast. And I was looking at the Bay of Naples, the full moon on the Bay of Naples. And the orange trees were in blossom. And there was a thin just line of smoke coming off of Mount Vesuvius. And I was just filled with the love of Jesus and I just loved him and I knew that he loved me and I was just running and crying. And I've had a lot of those moments this year, running along the lake, listening to Kurt Franklin or C.C. Winans, praising Jesus, closing my eyes. People thought I was crazy. I didn't care. I just felt like I loved him. And I finally understood the feeling that I used to get when I would walk out of the Morgan County prison all by myself in the dark. That's what it was. I just loved him and I knew that he loved me. And I understood something this past 2 weeks about Psalm 90 that I had never understood in my entire life. I want my life to matter. I want to live for eternal things. I only have a certain number of days. But in verse 14, it says, satisfy us with your love in the morning so that we could be filled with joy every day. Loving Jesus and being filled with joy because you love Jesus, or just going after joy and finding out that you're full of the love of Jesus. As people come out of this year more anxious than they've ever been and more angry than they've ever been, that is the most eternally significant thing that you could possibly do for the life of this community and for the life of the world. As people begin to ask the question, does anybody feel anything other than anger? Does anybody feel anything other than anxiety? And they can look at you and say, you do. What is it? And you can say, I love Jesus. And he fills me with joy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thanks. Thanks that loving you feels so good. Thank you that loving you fills us with joy. Thank you that joy, like looking after true joy, it always leads to that place where we believe in you and we love you and we thank you. We live in a world that needs us to love you. Help us to do it well and fill us with tons of joy as we do it. In your precious name, amen.
Lord, you give what I can't make. And when I'm filled, no one can take. It's the joy that you give me. Lord, you give what I can't make. And when I'm filled, no one can take. It's the joy that you give me. I am yours, you're with me. Lord, you pour out all I need. I am yours, you're with me. Lord, you pour out all I need. It's the joy that you give me. You say you love me and you're here. You give me peace, take away fear. I want the joy that you give me. You say you love me and you're here. You give me peace, take away fear. I want the joy that you give me.